Okay, I've got my SMS device, so if you prefer not to put up your hand but to ask a question by SMS, you can do that. If you'd like to turn up to Matthew 19. How are we going up the back? Okay. Well, what a difficult subject this is, the disciple and divorce. Some of you know the whole issue of divorce up close. You know how painful it is. You may be the child of a divorced couple. You might love them both, but they're separated, they're divorced. Some people have watched people they know and love, maybe members of family or friends of the family or personal friends, as their relationship has crumbled and collapsed. Maybe your own mum and dad's relationship has been struggling. Some of you are looking forward to marriage and all the excitements, but you're very aware that in the rest of the community, the issue of divorce is hovering around, and you might wonder what might be the case for you. What will be the future for you? The pain of divorce is just astonishing. Jeremy gave me some song lyrics, wasn't it? From a song. What was the song called?
Stories by Toby Matt.
And it expresses the pain that he feels as he lives as a child of divorced parents. And it's enormously difficult. And all of this is part of our terrible grief in this fallen world. A world where we turned our back on God way back in the beginning, and we live with consequences now. Now let me say, if you've been someone who've experienced in some way the pain of divorce, up close or further away, today probably won't take any of that pain away. It's one of those things that really nothing in this world can take away. But my aim is to help each one of you whom I love. So as I talk about this, it's not in a remote kind of academic way. I'm speaking this to help you understand what God's mind is, what God's purpose is on the whole issue of divorce. Our Sydney culture, of course, has a very different view of divorce to Christian views and values. And divorce, I think I spoke last week as we looked at marriage, I spoke of the very great changes that have taken place in Australian culture and of course here in Sydney in the last 50 years or so. Enormous changes on the whole issue of marriage and divorce, and we now live in a situation where divorce is a very easy thing to obtain, no fault involved. There are all sorts of people who will help a couple get divorced. It's just one of those things. And sometimes people go into marriage thinking, well, you know, there's always divorce and I can start a relationship with someone else, and so on it goes. Well, our task today is to hear what our Lord Jesus wants of us. As his devoted disciples, how does Jesus want us to think about the whole issue of divorce? What does he want us to do in our relationships? Well, we're really working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. Anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. There are Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to focus most of our attention on Matthew 19 a bit later, which echoes that. Let me pray as we get underway. Father, please help us on this difficult subject to get our minds aligned and open to your word. Please help us. Some of us know the real depth of pain and frustration and perhaps bitterness that divorce brings. And Father, our deep prayer is that you would help us to care for one another in such matters, but we also want to be your disciples. So please help us to understand your word now. Amen. Well, let's look at the Old Testament and divorce firstly. And in Genesis 3, we saw last week that God's design is for the man and the woman was that they become one. Their relationship is to be a reflection of God's own unity, God's own love, as he is bound together in loving relationships in himself. And so the married couple are to be bound together in the bonds of deep, committed faithfulness. And the image used, the language used in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 is the idea of being glued together, if you like. Same word in a different context. The idea of being glued together by their commitment to each other. And the central plank in that is their sexual fidelity. Their oneness in sexual union expresses in a fundamental way their unity in marriage. And no one and nothing is to intrude on that union, on the union between the two who are made one. But of course, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and we saw how self-interest and fear and struggle enter into the scene of our relationships with each other and with God. And marriage, therefore, becomes a difficult place. A place of hurt, a place of frustration, a place of damage. It's also a place where the man and the woman are weakened. Weakened now by their own self-interest, weakened now by their own frailties, weakened in their commitment to faithfulness to each other. At one level, because of this, the whole notion of divorce has crept in by the back door. Because of them, by the way. It's not because of God that divorce has crept in, but because of our turning our back on God, that it's now become a possibility to our minds. Now, and that is the curse playing itself out. In Genesis chapter 3, we have God cursing the serpent, the woman, and then the man. And we live in a world under curse ever since. And the nature of the curse we're living with, and we experience it every day, the nature of the curse is that we live in a world twisted and distorted by people's sinfulness, their self-interest, their greed, their power plays, their cruelty. That's the world we live in. It's just normal. And that's the curse, that we live with all the pain and agony and suffering that that brings into our life. It's a terrible thing. Romans chapter 1, Paul calls it the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And that's a terrible wrath if you've been caught up in it in any way in life, and especially in the issue somehow of marriage. Now, the issue of divorce is opened plainly in Deuteronomy 24. That passage Jake read for us first, Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. Moses here is talking in the book of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel who are right on the edge of this land they've taken 40 years to get to. Should have only taken them a short period of months, but now it's taken 40 years and they're about to go in. And Moses is saying to them, he himself is not going in, he's saying, when you go in, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to work out your relationships as the people of God among all the nations of the world. This is how you are to be different. And so we have the book of Deuteronomy. And when we come to 24, chapter 24, those first four verses, the central point of those verses for us is that it tells us that the regulation of divorce exists in the community. If a woman displeases a man, in this particular instance, that's the way the culture worked, if a woman displeased a man, and we take it, we understand that not to be a light thing, but quite a significant issue is gone on, then he gives her a certificate of divorce. It's for her protection so that she is not regarded as an adulterer. And the important thing is that divorce is not commanded there. There is no command to divorce. In fact, there's not even a command to give a certificate of divorce here. It's simply permitted. It's regulated. And the solemn command that does come from God is that the man is not to remarry her if she were to leave him, go into another relationship which fails. He is not to remarry his former wife. He says such a thing is detestable. It's a sin against the land itself, which I take it means it's a sin which is very fundamental to their existence and life as a nation. And that's one of those things that reminds us that marriage, even today, is fundamental to the whole structure of our society. God is saying it's fundamental to the relationships of his people. If you were to turn back a few pages from Matthew to the last book of the Old Testament, it's Malachi chapter 2. And this, I'm guessing this is probably a chapter that you've not thought about with the issue of divorce, but it's actually really important. Our new version of the NIV is, on this particular verse, not quite as good, I think, as the earlier version, which is the one we use in our church here. But it's a very helpful passage for our understanding of divorce. In this passage, God is rebuking Israel at the end of its history, towards the end of the history of the Old Testament, for their unfaithfulness. And there are two kinds of unfaithfulness that he's talking about. Firstly, their unfaithfulness to his command that they should only marry one another as Israelites. The Israelites had abandoned that command and were marrying foreign wives. But Israel were to be a people holy to the Lord. They weren't to intermingle with the other nations. That would inevitably bring the worship of idolatry of those other nations into Israel. They were not to do that. They were to marry only another Israelite. And so they had been unfaithful to God's command. But secondly, they were unfaithful in their marriages to their marriage partner. They were divorcing each other. And Malachi makes the point that the Lord is the one who makes the two one. And the Lord's purpose, he says, in bringing together his people, his chosen special people, bringing them together in marriage is that they might bring forward godly offspring. godly offspring, godly children. God brings his people together in marriage because he's longing for godly children for the nation, the next generation of people who will be faithful to the Lord. Though, of course, the actual giving of children in each case is a matter for God. It's his business in each individual case. But the purpose is godly offspring. And he urges his people, therefore, to guard themselves and to remain faithful to their wives. If you look with me at verse 16, what does God think of divorce? He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. God hates divorce. It doesn't matter what clever arguments people may give, God hates it. Because divorce is violence. It's violence upon something that's good. Something which is pleasing and delightful to God, and also it should be so to us as well. It's violence. And if you've been particularly in close contact with divorce, you will know something of the violence that it does as it wrenches whole families, not only the mum, dad and kids, but also the wider family and friends, and everything is wrenched apart. It's incredibly difficult. God hates divorce. And the perpetrators of divorce are the perpetrators of violence. And some of you know that well. Well, that's the Old Testament. What does Jesus want of his disciples? We've seen, as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, just in recent weeks especially, that Jesus calls his disciples, us. If you're a disciple of Jesus, he calls you to a better righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were very serious about keeping God's laws. They were therefore very serious about administering divorce and Deuteronomy 24 very carefully. But we know that Jesus is asking for something better than the scribes and Pharisees. He will ask us not just to keep the laws, not just to avoid doing the wrong thing, but to express all that the law is hoping for in love. So Jesus calls on us to love our neighbour and to love God. So we are not just negative, trying to keep away from crossing that line, but positively we are to be moving forward eagerly to express all the positive good of loving the people around us. And that includes our marriage partner. And later on in Matthew chapter 5, he's going to say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are to be different to the world in our imitation of our heavenly Father. And of course, to that end, he has given us a new heart and a new mind through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've died to the old life, we've risen to a new life, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to change our hard hearts into soft hearts of flesh, that we might listen to and obey his word. He's not denying the problems of sin, but our hearts have fundamentally changed. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 19, if you'd like to turn that up, it's no surprise that he calls his disciples back to the beginning. He doesn't take them back to Deuteronomy 24. That's what all the Jewish nation was doing. He takes us back to the very beginning of creation itself. It seems as if divorce had become, amongst some Jewish teachers, quite a lax thing. There was one camp that was particularly lax, and so if a man's wife burnt his dinner, that was grounds for divorce. That was the view of some of the Jews. It can be any and everything, and that's the way they put the question, isn't it? Verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So they're trying to get Jesus to give his judgment on the debate that's going on amongst the Pharisees and teachers of the law at the time. Now, what does Jesus say? Look at verse 4. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. There is Jesus' answer to that debate. He goes right back to the beginning. Now, his point is that God has brought the couple together. If you're married, what it's saying is God's will for you has now been worked out, and that will for you is that you be married to the person you're married to at the moment. That's God's will for you. That's God's plan. All right? No need to wander around saying, I wonder what God's plan is. Is it really God's plan that I should love this bloke over here or this lady over here because she seems much more attractive just at the moment? No, it's not God's plan. I want you to put that out of your mind. It is not God's plan and will. God's plan for you is to be married to the person you're married to at the moment. There's no other. He doesn't have a plan B for you. This is the plan he has. If God has brought us together, then our relationship with the person we're married to is a very reverent matter. God has brought you together. Forget about all the circumstances and the romance or lack of the romance or whatever it was that brought you together. God brought you together. Keep that perspective if you're married. Keep that perspective. A person, therefore, should not separate the married couple. Not a third party. No one should come in and break the relationship apart. Any person who comes to you and say, look, he's just too much trouble, leave him. Ignore them, turn your back on them and walk away. They're telling you flat lies. They're very popular lies in our culture to say such a thing, but they are flat lies. Because no person should separate a married couple. No person should incline a married couple to seek separation and divorce. Marriage is a holy thing. And neither of the couple themselves should tear their relationship apart. It is a very, very serious matter. It doesn't seem that way in our culture. Just seems like one of those life things. Oh, yeah, I divorced him and married her. And, you know, it just seems easy. We're talking about the bedrock of families, of society, of a nation, to bring it into those kinds of terms. You attack the bedrock, you unseat the whole foundation. So then why did Deuteronomy 24 talk about, you know, certificates of divorce and what you should and shouldn't do? Well, Jesus says, that's the very question asked in verse 7, and Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. That whole thing about divorce in Deuteronomy 24... That came because of Moses trying to regulate a wily and difficult people who were doing the wrong thing, and he was trying to bring in some regulations so that even as they did the wrong thing, they might not harm each other more than necessary. But it was never God's purpose. Well, that was Moses, but Jesus' point is that his disciples, their hearts are to be different to that of ancient Israel. He has made them so. He's made our hearts different. He's made our hearts soft, not hard. They were hard. And so he says for the disciple, for us who follow Jesus, he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now the disciples, when they hear that, are terrified. You see them, probably they're blokes, obviously, but in verse 10, the disciples say to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. If it's that serious that you should never divorce, you should never turn away from your marriage partner, then it's probably better not to get married at all. Jesus says, well, only a few people have got the gift of singleness. Only a few. And so marriage, his point is that marriage is a solemn and serious thing. Marriage is not a light. There's marriage service in the Anglican Church says it's not to be entered into lightly or carelessly, but with reverence, respect for those purposes for which God has created it. Marriage is a very serious matter. Once you marry, that's your marriage partner for life. So choose carefully. Be very careful. Be very careful indeed. And God's purpose is that you marry a believer. If you're a Christian, you marry a fellow believer. Well, there are two exceptions to this. In Matthew chapter 5, but also here in verse 9, as I just read, there's the exception of sexual immorality. The word is the word porneia in Greek, and it's the word from which we get pornography, of course. But, of course, porneia meant sexual immorality. That's the way the NIV translates it. And it can be adultery, but it can be all sorts. It can be sexual immorality between two people who aren't married. That's porneia. It can be other forms of sexual perversion. It's a wider word. And his point here is that sexual immorality strikes at the very core of marriage. And Jesus says, in that situation, a person may divorce, not should divorce. And in fact, I think that the drift of the New Testament is that God's person will do everything they can to seek reconciliation, to seek the repair of the relationship, but the provision is there, they may divorce. The other passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 10 to 16, and this passage is completely consistent, as far as I can see, with what Jesus is saying. Paul says there that the married couple, if you're believers, two Christian people, you must not separate from your marriage partner. But if for some reason you do, and sometimes there are circumstances where you may separate from your marriage partner, in that case you are to remain unmarried. Remain unmarried. You see, the point here is the same as Jesus, that the marriage bond you enter into is for life. And that's why Jesus says if you go on and marry someone else, it's adultery. and you're causing that person, the other person, to commit adultery. That's because that original marriage relationship still stands. We're talking about Christians here. But the exception he gives in that chapter is that if you are married to an unbeliever, he says, if the unbeliever consents to live with you, then don't seek separation, don't separate from them. But if he leaves, if she leaves as an unbeliever, then you're not bound. You may actually remarry in that instance. You're not bound. Apart from that, don't divorce your husband. Don't divorce your wife. And now, I could well imagine that around your head there could be some screaming going on. What about this situation? What about that situation? There are still huge questions. I mean, what if you fall out of love? Oh dear, that's difficult. What if you fall out of love? What if you feel you're incompatible? What if you grow apart? And more seriously, what if there's physical abuse going on in the relationship, or sexual abuse, or psychological abuse? What if the children are in danger? What if you're married to someone who turns out to be an alcoholic, or someone who's got a gambling problem, addiction? What if you're suffering from terrible loneliness because your husband's so involved in his work, or she's so involved with her other work or interests, whatever it may be? What if that woman is impossible to live with? She is just a pain in the neck. How do we respond to that? Jesus is saying that marriage for the disciple of Jesus is a profoundly serious matter. None of those things breaks the marriage bond in and of itself. While the world in its own hardness, and it is regulated by the governments who are put in place for that purpose, but the world in its hardness may allow divorce for such things, but it is not to be so for the disciple of the Lord Jesus. While they may separate, they will seek reconciliation where at all possible, and they will honour God by remaining faithful to their promises to their marriage partner. And what were those promises? Till death do us part. For better or for worse. We sometimes forget to listen to the force of these words. For better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. Not only in health, but in sickness too. One lady told me once when I was preparing she and her fiancé for marriage that if her husband, for example, had an accident and became paralysed, she would feel completely free to leave and to marry someone else. No. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. To go into another relationship, apart from the exceptions the Lord Jesus gives in specific instances, apart from that, it's adultery. Whatever the state may say, whatever pieces of paper they may give you. Now, friends, I want to say this is hard, isn't it? This is a hard word. And if you've come close to couples who are struggling or going through terrible pain, you know how hard this is. Jesus' word is tough. Do not allow, however, the word divorce to enter, ever be entertained in your mind or to be put on the table in a relationship. Sometimes people get heated and they throw the attack of, well, I'll get a divorce, on the table. Take it off. Don't ever do it. It is never God's plan for you. Never God's desire for you. He hates divorce. Well, these are very hard words to hear in today's world, especially. And yet we would be the disciples of our Lord Jesus. This is what he's calling us to. So how do we live it? Well, firstly, by caring deeply and carefully for those who are divorced or who are affected by it. The pain is profound. It is just extraordinary. Care for them, not in self-righteous judgmentalism, but in gentle and sensitive and real care for those caught up in it. Secondly, honour marriage. Honour marriage by standing with each other as a fellowship, as a church, as a Christian family. Together, we're to encourage each other to remain faithful in all the trials and difficulties that marriage brings between two sinners. We're all sinners. It's going to be difficult. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Sometimes we need to admonish each other and correct and rebuke. We need to pray for each other. But we do everything we can in love to help the other person persevere in our holiness in marriage and to our marriage promises. Friends, this is core work. Marriages are unsettled in a church, in a congregation. The whole congregation, just like an ordinary family, a whole congregation is upset and distressed and broken as a result. Too often it's happening. Churches all around Sydney, all around Australia, couples get divorced and it rattles the church to its core. Thirdly, if you have Christian friends and they do divorce, remind them of 1 Corinthians 7 and encourage them to not treat their marriage promises lightly. Fourthly, we are to be very careful about our decision to marry. We are to enter it with deep reverence. Deep reverence. It's not a light thing. It's not just a party in a white dress and all that kind of stuff. It is a very deep and serious relationship. Often it's the blokes who are light, but it is a deep thing. Resolve to honour God, to keep your promises in sickness and in health, richer for poorer, for better for worse, until the day you take your last breath. It's for life. Fifthly, all this is tough. And the way to do it is not by trying to be keeping laws, even if they seem to be Jesus' laws, but by going constantly to the cross, to Christ himself for the strength we need. We will cry out to God for his will, his help. There are times in marriage when you do that. And we've got to cling to the cross where alone there is forgiveness, where alone there is mercy and grace to help us. And that mercy and grace of the cross ought to be echoed in the congregation of the cross. It's in Christ that we'll only find the strength to do as his word says. Only God can give you what you need to keep those promises the way your heavenly Father wants you to keep them. So look only to Christ and daily renew your resolve to be a disciple of Jesus in your marriage. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, even though this is a hard word in our culture, which has a very low and lax view of the whole issue of marriage and divorce, as people simply do what they want to do and seem to be careless of the damage they do to the people around them. Our Father, save us from that. Help us to be different to this world, to be different in our holiness, in our deep reverence for marriage, in our deep commitment to uphold our marriage promises to the honour of Jesus. And we pray that in this messy world, people might be able to look at our marriages and say, isn't God's plan good? So please give us the strength we need to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got time for questions. Yeah, I think Dita was up first. Just a moment. Go, Dita. You not separate.
Yeah, but you telling it, it's going to separate, that's what it's issues. How do we tackle situation?
You do it in a way which reinforces the relationship. So my advice would be to go to the guy, if the guy's the one who's been unfaithful, say, look, this is what I've worked out, it's going on. You may need to be pretty firm, depending on the situation. You may need to be firm, and you may need over some little time to persuade him to go and own up to his wife himself. So you don't want to play policeman, not unless there are exceptional circumstances, but you should get the guy to honour the relationship by talking about it himself to his wife.
But then, do we then encourage him to work on it and not get the divorce?
Or? Yeah, I would encourage them to work on their relationship where at all possible. Sometimes people are so incensed because this is like driving a dagger into a person's heart. Find out your husband's been unfaithful, your wife's been unfaithful. It's incredibly painful. And some husbands or wives might say, look, no, I just cannot. And if they divorce in that situation, Jesus allowed it. But as far as possible, our God's a God of reconciliation. He's all about forgiveness. And I think the model of Christian life is a model of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation wherever it's possible. Yeah.
When it comes to the fact that, okay, if they do get a divorce without them, then does it allow that person to remarry or not? Because if they get divorced, then they're
not. The position taken in our diocese, and I think it's right, is that the innocent party is permitted to remarry, but not the guilty party. Yeah.
Okay, so God wants us to stay married no matter what.
Sorry?
God wants us to stay married.
He wants you to stay married, yes. Yep. Sorry, this is going to sound terribly strange thing to say. The internet is a wonderful place. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Is God responsible for the porn? Is God responsible for the cyberbullying? Is God responsible for the commercial rip-offs that take place on the internet? Of course he's not. Two people are married. Whatever that either of them brings by way of either physical or verbal abuse, the men bring physical usually, the women bring verbal abuse, that's not God's doing. That's two people being ungodly in their sinfulness, destroying what God made as good. Just as corrupt people use the internet for foul purposes, So sometimes people use marriage for foul purposes. Not God's fault. God's purposes for them was good. His direction for people in marriage was good and right. So there's another question here.
Yeah, but would that he still want them to stay married?
Yeah. In the 1 Corinthians 7 sense, yes. That is, when you make your promises, you made them for better or worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. That's the promise, until you're parted by death. Right? I want you to feel the weight of those words. That we mean it. And it's on the basis of that commitment that the whole structure of society is built. And the cheapening of our community, our wider community, is that it says, oh, those promises are nothing. No, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. I mean, that's too tough. You can't really be expected, you know. He lost all the money in gambling. You can't really be expected to keep your promises then. Well, actually, yes, you are, richer or poorer. Paralyzed or unparalyzed. Demented or undemented.
But David, if
hang on, I'm still
left his wife.
I'm answering this question, just a moment. So the promises stay in place. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, I'll come back, Mark, won't be a moment. If a man is separated, I think 1 Corinthians 7 says there's room for separation. So get yourself out of harm, get the kids out of harm. But it says, if you're a Christian person, remain unmarried. If you're God's person, remain unmarried. Because you take seriously the promises you made at your marriage.